in the Word of God, in the Scriptures of the New Testament, in Paul's first letter to Timothy, the third chapter. We are currently studying 1 Timothy, and we come this morning to the passage dealing with the eldership. There are three short passages this morning I want to read, all dealing with the qualifications for an elder in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. The saying is sure, if anyone aspires to the office of bishop or overseer or elder, he desires a noble task. Now, a bishop or an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sensible, dignified, hospitable, an apt teacher, no drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and no lover of money. He must manage his own household well, keeping his children submissive and respectful in every way. For if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how can he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil, which is pride. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, unbelievers, or he may fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And if you turn over to chapter 5 of 1 Timothy and verse 17, you'll see some more instructions about elders. Let the elders who rule well, chapter 5 and verse 17, be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. You'll notice that there's a division there in the eldership, ruling elders and preaching and teaching elders. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Never admit any charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without favor, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands in ordination, nor participate in another man's sins. Keep yourself pure. And if you turn over to Titus, which is the book after 2 Timothy, Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, this is why I left you in Crete, that you might amend what was defective and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If any man is blameless, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of being profligate or insubordinate. For a bishop or an elder, as God's steward, must be blameless. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of goodness, a master of himself, upright, holy and self-controlled. He must hold firm to the sure word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to confute those who contradict it. Amen, and may the Lord add a blessing to the reading from his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. You may have noticed that Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, is very fond of singling out special groups for special attention. He mentions certain categories of people, and he devotes a few verses to each category. For example, in chapter 1, at verses 3 and 6, he speaks of certain persons, and that is the first group. And he goes on to describe these certain persons as people who have swerved away from the faith of Christ. They've given up the original Christian message, and they've gone away from the teachings of the gospel. And that's the first group, certain persons. In chapter 2, in the first half of the chapter, he is speaking about the men. That's to say, the men in the churches, Christian men, and of the need for Christian men to become the leaders in the church, particularly in prayer. In chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. And that's the second group, the men. Last Sunday morning, we were looking at the second half of the second chapter, where Paul speaks about Christian women, the women in the churches, and the need for modesty and simplicity of dress in worship and of the place of women in the churches, the women. And later on, we'll see that he comes to another group called the deacons. Later on still, he deals with a special group called the widows. You see, he's very fond of singling out categories. And this morning, we are to think about the elders and Paul's teaching on the eldership. The sort of man that an elder ought to be, and the sort of qualifications that an elder ought to possess. The saying is sure. If anyone aspires to the office of a bishop or an elder, he desires a noble task. Can I first of all dispose of a rather academic point? In the English language, we have one word for elder. It's the word elder. The trouble is that the Greek language has two words for elder. The first of these, and by far the most common, is the word presbyteros, from which we get our word Presbyterian. Unfortunately for us, there is another word, and it is episkopos, from which we get the word Episcopalian and also the word bishop. A bishop is an episcop, Episcopalian, from episkopos. And there have been all sorts of arguments over the years as to what is the difference between these two words. Is there any difference between a presbyteros elder and an episkopos elder? Why use two words when one word would do? Some have suggested that the difference between the two words lies in this, that a presbyteros elder had a small piece of work to do. He was an elder in a local church. He was a presbyter with a very limited sphere of influence. And on the other hand, the episkopos elder had an influence over several churches. He was a more general and a public figure, and he may even have traveled around supervising the churches. Now, if you accept that that is the distinction between a presbyteros elder and an episkopos elder, that is to say, many presbyteros elders in local churches being ruled over by a few episkopos elders, then you ought to be an Episcopalian, because that is the position of the episcopal churches, many office bearers at the bottom being ruled over by a few office bearers at the top. Another suggestion has been made, and it is the position of the Church of Scotland and all other Presbyterian churches, and it is this, that the two words presbyteros and episkopos are two descriptions of the same office. The presbyter and the episkopos are the same man. I am a presbyter and an episkopos, and every elder on our Kirk session is a presbyter and an episkopos. In fact, the only difference between the elders on the Kirk session and me is that I am a ruling and a preaching elder, whereas they are ruling elders. That's the difference. I rule and preach, and they rule, but we are all supposed to be spiritual men. Every man on a Kirk session is supposed to be a minister of Jesus Christ. I'm not a first-class elder. I'm not a first-class Christian. All the elders are on the same level in the Kirk session, and they are all expected to be spiritual men and ministers of Christ. As John Knox once said, the eldership is a spiritual function, as is the ministry. But if presbyteros elders and episkopos elders are one and the same, why does Paul use two words? Well, in fact, the word presbyteros is the normal Greek word for a mature man. And the word episkopos simply means an overseer. An episkopos is somebody who oversees the flock of Christ and who rules over the flock of Christ. I rather like Pope Gregory the Great's fine phrase that he used of himself when he was being instituted as Pope. He described himself as a servant of the servants of Jesus Christ. And that's a fine description of what an elder should be. A servant of the servants of Jesus Christ. So the difference between presbyteros and episkopos is this, that the common word, the usual word, presbyteros, refers to maturity of character, and episkopos refers to work and duty and service. And that really is the first point, and it's a very important point, because it is a point that is emphasized on every other page of the Bible, and it is this: that character comes before service. Christian character, who a man is in himself, comes before Christian service and what a man does. And that's a lesson that is constantly being refused by the churches today. You see, we live in an activist age. The emphasis today is on being busy, being on the move, traveling fast, breakfast in London, lunch in Baghdad, tea in Karachi, dinner in Dhaka, and you sleep the rest of the way to Hong Kong. Activity, noise, speed, busy, busy, busy. And in our foolishness, we imagine that activity is always a sign of progress. What do you think of when you think of a good-going church? A busy, busy youth group. A busy, busy guild. A busy, busy women's group. Busy, busy youth organizations. Busy, busy, busy. But you can be busy doing nothing. A car in reverse gear is busy going backwards. The stress in the Bible is Christian character comes before Christian service. Who you are in yourself is of more importance to God than what you do. Let me ask you a question. How old was Moses when he started his life's work? He was 80. 40 years in Egypt. 40 years of training in Midian. Then he was ready for his life's work. At the age of 80, there's hope for us yet. Character before service. Let me ask you another question. What did Paul do after his conversion on the Damascus Road? He disappeared for 10 years into the deserts of Arabia to be remade and reshaped and have Christian character and being forged in him. Character before service. Or another question, perhaps more poignant. How old was Jesus when he started his public ministry? He was 30 years old, and his ministry lasted for 3 years, ending in death. 30 years of training for 3 years of ministry. But what a ministry! Character before service. The second thing is this. If you look at the list of qualifications for the eldership in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you will see, rather surprisingly, that the standard is somewhat low, and the qualifications seem to be rather negative. Paul says, an elder must not be this, he must not be that, he must not be that. All rather negative, rather low, and to tell the truth, rather ordinary. After all, isn't it natural that any Christian, let alone an elder, should be above reproach? If you take the other qualities, the husband of one wife, faithful in marriage, don't you expect that of any Christian? What's special about that? Temperate, that's to say with a cool head. Self-controlled, that's to say not apt to fly into a passion. Sensible, that's to say with your head screwed on the right way. Dignified, which means with bearing. Hospitable, keeping an open door. Not a drunkard, not violent, not quarrelsome. You ask yourself the question, what else would you expect of any Christian, let alone an elder? You see, what Paul is speaking about is basic Christian behavior. There's nothing exceptional here. These are the ordinary qualities you expect of any Christian life. And yet it is a measure of the decline in the value of the eldership today that in the churches this standard is barely being reached. The low standard is barely being reached. John Knox used to dream dreams of a Scotland in which every parish had a church and a school, and where there was a God-fearing eldership to help order Christian lives. But in fact, everybody knows that in the churches, this standard is not reached. I'm sure you know elders who are not cool-headed, who do fly into tempers, who do not have bearing, who are not hospitable, and who are too fond of alcohol and all the rest of it. John Galt, in his book The Annals of the Parish, speaks, he's talking of around the year 1800, about many Kirk elders as being, quote, rigidly righteous and, quote, sanctimonious. Well, I suppose many elders have been rigidly righteous and sanctimonious, but Sir Walter Scott tells another story. In his Bride of Lammermuir, one character is described as, quote, an elder of the Kirk when on shore, and when on board his brig, that's his ship, as bold a smuggler as ever ran out a sliding bowsprit to the winds that blow between Camp Vere and the east coast of Scotland. An elder of the Kirk when on shore, but when on board his brig, a bold smuggler. An elder on Sunday and a smuggler during the week. There has been a tremendous amount of hypocrisy in the eldership. This low standard is not being reached in the churches. Or take the case of poor Tibby Mortimer, found guilty by the Kirk Session of moral laxity. And the poor lass had to stand for 4 Sundays in sackcloth throughout public worship in the chapel of Geary in Aberdeenshire. You pass the sign on the road to Aberdeen as you motor to Aberdeen. It looks like Chapel of Garioch or Garioch, but it's really pronounced the Chapel of Geary. She stood there for 4 Sundays in sackcloth. And then these hypocrites who sat in judgment on the poor girl just to have their pound of flesh asked her to do the same at Monymusk. And when they'd finished with her standing in sackcloth at Monymusk, she had to pay them £12, 12 shillings to give to the poor. Poor Tibby Mortimer. And because of all this hypocrisy and cant, the eldership has fallen into disrepute. we do not reach even the low standards set by Paul. I believe it is an elder's job to be a leader in prayer. That's not the case. It is an elder's job to be a master of the word, an apt teacher, says Paul. That's not the case. It is the elder's job to teach in the Sunday school. It is the elder's job to lead Bible classes amongst the young. Nowadays, on the whole throughout Scotland, they deliver communion cards, often just popping them through the letterbox. They've become postboys, errand lads. And how many elders do you know that have a real, loving, pastoral care for the sheep of Christ? Paul's standards are low, and we don't reach them. And lastly, and briefly, if we are to have a restoration of the eldership in the churches to its high station, then I think three things are required of elders according to the New Testament. First of all, an elder should be a man able to rule himself. Secondly, an elder should be a man able to rule his own house. And thirdly, an elder, because of 1 and 2, should be a man able to rule the house of God. A ruler of himself. A man who is out of control in his own person is not fit to be in charge of the sheep of Jesus Christ. If a man cannot rule himself, if he cannot control his own passions and tempers and desires, how on earth can he rule the church of God? An elder must be in charge of his own household. In fact, Paul says to Titus that an elder's children should be professing Christians. Are you in charge of your house, you elders? Your wife? Your family? You do know, don't you, that the man is the one who has the last say in matters of religion and morals and discipline in a home. The father is the head of the house. And if the father is not the head of the house, he has refused the God-given challenge of leadership. And if he refuses the challenge of leadership in his own house, how can he rise to the challenge of leadership in the house of God? Feed my sheep, says Jesus. That's not the minister's job, that's the elder's job. Feed the flock of God that is among you, said Paul to the Ephesian elders. Feed the flock of God, that's the elder's job. Peter said, I exhort you, elders, tend the flock of God that is in your charge. That's the elder's job. I'm thinking of a friend of mine, David Miller. He's a farmer's son in East Lothian. And he's a great young chap in his 30s. And he's an elder. And the people in his district have a reverence for him beyond words. Not all the time, but some of the time he'll say to them when he goes round, now before I go this time, I think we'll just have a reading from the word, and I'll offer a word of prayer for the home and for the children. And if the children are around, he'll say, now bring in the children and we'll have a prayer together as a family. His people love him. Just a farmer's son. Lovely chap. A ruler of himself, a ruler of his own house, and a ruler of the church. If the eldership is to be restored, that's what must happen. That's the standard. That's the challenge. How did Oswald Sanders put it? My utmost for his highest. That's a great principle. My utmost for his highest. Or it's rather like the man in the children's story, when last seen, he was making for the summit. Let's learn to live like that. Amen. May God bless the preaching of the word.